So a few years ago, I heard this story, and I think I've shared it a couple times before, but it goes like this. There was a guy in a truck, a pet delivery truck, and he was going down the road, and every time he'd get to a stop sign or a stoplight or something like that, he'd get out of his car, go to the back, get a 2x4, and start banging against the side of his truck. It was just weird, right? And he kept doing this every single light, get out of his truck, go to the back, start banging the truck. Finally, somebody asked him, said, "Buddy, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm delivering 4 tons of canaries. I got a 2-ton truck, and so I have to keep 2 tons of them in the air at all times." I know I've shared that before, but you know, when I first heard this story, I started thinking, what a beautiful description of life at times, right? I think of that in the same thing. I think of the guy that's doing the plates, right? And he's running up and down, keeping the plates spinning, you know, back in the fairs of the old or whatever, and they keep doing this, and they keep doing this. You just know, though, when they're done, all those plates are going to crash. And sometimes I think that's life. It's like we're so busy trying to keep so many things up in the air, you know, all the time, because we just don't want it all to come down crashing all at the same time. And during the hard times of life, that's often what it feels like. It's just this manic kind of just quest to just keep on going, keep on spinning, keep on hoping. Everything just kind of falls in the right way. And I share all that because sometimes I think we just have this tendency to get stuck in life. And I call it stuck, but we get stuck in relationships that aren't healthy. We get stuck in habits that aren't good. We get stuck in grief when we lose a loved one. We get stuck in anger. We get stuck in our work at times. We get stuck in sexual relationships, again, that aren't healthy. And once you get stuck, and if you've ever really been there, and you'll start to relate a lot with this, when once you get stuck, you start feeling guilty, don't you? You realize you need to change. You realize that what's happening isn't good, and you know you need to change. You can't seem to do it. You know you have to change, but you just keep doing the same thing over and over and over. And you have all this guilt in your life because you just can't seem to get out of it, even though you need to do it. And then at some point, that guilt turns just to anger, and you get mad at yourself. You start getting angry at yourself, saying, I need to be able to get out of this. I need to change this. I know I knew. But you keep doing the same thing over and over and over. Your anger then eventually turns into fear that nothing's ever going to change. And all of a sudden, though it's not really all of a sudden because it's been a process, right? You realize this thing's got a control of you. And then that fear eventually turns into depression and feeling sorry for yourself because you start thinking, I'm never going to be able to change. And you start giving up and start thinking, I can't change. And then something happens, and you go through this whole cycle again and again and again, and you just get further and further stuck. And if you've ever been in that place, and I'm talking about the destructive habits that are complicating your life. It's not just sin. It's these habits that we keep doing that just make our life complicated. It's these fears about the future that keep us spinning. It's not letting go of the past, and it keeps manipulating your future. It's all these different things that, whatever it is, it's keeping you stuck. So the question becomes, how do you break out of this stuckness? And that's really what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. And I keep thinking about the first 3 weeks of the series, and I was kind of joking with my wife. I said, it's all basically the same. It's this letting go and letting God. But we break it down because each of these steps are super important, it seems. That first step is just admitting that you got a problem, but it's really admitting more than that. It's admitting that you're not God. And that's significant because if you're not God, that means you can't control all things, which is what we know. We know we can't control it, because if we could, we would have already stopped doing the stupid things, but we haven't. We know that there's so much that's out of our control, and we keep spinning, and we keep hoping things change, but they don't. So it's admitting that we got a problem, a struggle, an issue that we need to fix. Step two, last week, we talked about the hope step, which is a huge step, right? Because it's realizing that even though I'm powerless, that I have an amazing God that loves me so much, that's totally invested in my life and has the power to help me change. And I think that's an important thing, because if you don't know there's a hope, if you don't know there's a power that you can tap into, then life gets pretty hopeless pretty quick. And then you get to this next part, because it's not just enough to know that you have a God that's invested in you, that loves you, that cares about you, that knows everything that's been going on in your life, that desperately wants to help you overcome. At some point, you got to take action. You got to make a decision. You got to cross across that line. And those are just a bunch of words to say that at some point, we got to start trusting him. I keep telling you, you got to trust him for the more, right? In each area that you trust him for that more, right, you experience the good stuff. If I trust that he's got me, if I trust that he's with me, if I trust that he's working all things for his good and my glory, all of a sudden I can experience a tangible peace. It's incredible. And I always share that story with you. When I was like 4 or 5 or whatever it was, my mom came into my room. I was struggling with nightmares aplenty at this time, right? And I'd be running in their room all the time. So she came in to kind of thwart some of that, I'm sure. But she said, "You can say in Jesus' name, Satan be gone, and Satan has to leave and he has to take the bad nightmares with you." I said, "Okay." Did you know I'm 55 now? Every time I've prayed that prayer with a bad dream, God has immediately taken it away. There's actually tangible stuff that can happen when we trust him, when we count on him to come through, when we rely on his promises, not just knowing them, but counting on them in our life. It gives us freedom, and it gives us peace, and it gives us strength, and it gives us perseverance, and it gives us hope, which is significant in our world today. So step 3 just kind of goes like this. It's the trust step, right? But it says this way: consciously choosing to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. It's changing that just knowing about God, which is important, right? But it's changing that knowing to actually trusting. It's one thing to know the promise. It's something else quite different to trust it. And this step is really based on what Jesus said in Matthew 11. And he says this, and I think this is good. Whatever your stuckness is, I want you to think about it at this point. "Come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And hear what he's saying? He says, "Come to me." It's God's invitation. He wants you to come to him over. Run to him in the midst of your struggles. Run to him in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your problems. And then he says, "I'll make your life easier. I will lighten your load. I will give you relief. I will give you release. I will give you rest." But he's just calling out. He says, "You got to give me control and care of your life, and then you can just watch what I do." And I'm telling you, life when we actually do it this way is awesome, because I promise you, it makes everything so much easier. I was just talking to a lady on the way out after first service, and she was saying this is super helpful because she'd been wrestling over 2 decisions over and over and over, and since she says, I just finally was able to give it to God and just trust that he would lead my way, right? That he would dictate my path and that either one will be fine, that he's got me in the midst of this. And so instead of turmoil and stress and anxiety and worry, she all of a sudden had peace. And so if that's the case, then maybe the question really is what is it then that keeps us from taking this next step? What is it that keeps us procrastinating, giving our problems to God and trying to do it by ourselves? What is it that delays us from surrendering our lives to God's care and control? And as I was thinking about this, I think there's at least 4 things, and I want you to picture kind of a stuck soup or a salad or something like that. And there's all these things that kind of go into it that keep us stuck right where we are and that keep us from, I don't know, trusting him with the more. And one of the most obvious ones I'll just do first, and it's this pride thing that we've got. Pride keeps us from admitting, of course, that we need help. And Proverbs 18:12, it says this: "Arrogant people are on the way to ruin because they won't admit it when they need help." I was thinking about that. I was thinking about, you know, Christmas time and bringing some of the toys home when my kids were little, and I had to put these toys together, right, because they were, you know, somewhat difficult. And so I thought I could do it by myself. I said, anybody can figure this stuff out. You just put this here and this here and this here. I get about halfway through and there's all of a sudden all sorts of parts that aren't fitting into what I'm creating, and I'm realizing I have to go back to the directions. And I'm like, what am I doing? And then it reminded me of this verse, Proverbs 10:8, "The self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face," and I think that's just a truism of life. It's where we say, "I got it," even when we have no idea what we're doing or where to go. And I know as you're listening to this, it's a tricky thing, isn't it? Maybe some of you guys aren't ready to take this next step. Maybe you're not ready to say, "God, I give you complete control of my life." I get that. Maybe you're just not ready to do that. And if you are, that's like my buddy that I keep talking about, right? He loves knowing about God. He understands that he has a God that loves him. He's just not ready to relinquish control, right? And I'll just tell you what I tell him. I said, "The truth is, bud," I said, "the longer you go with all these problems that you're struggling with, the longer you go without giving it over to God, I'm just telling you, the worse and worse things tend to get." Psychologists once put it this way. It says, "When your pain gets worse than your fear of change, then you're ready." Truth is, God loves you so much that he's willing to give you as much time as you need to get ready. And when you are, he's there. When you are, he's ready to wrap you up with his arms of love and to pick you up and to clean you off, right, and get you over to that next part of your life, to get you past the circumstances that you're struggling with, to give you freedom from that past. But our pride, man, is one of the biggest things that keep us stuck, because we continue to say, I got it. There's another thing you put in this soup, I think, that keeps us stuck, and it's guilt. And if you've ever been immersed really in this, I don't know, call it a spin cycle, right? In this stuckness, you'll totally get this. But guilt keeps us from taking this next step too. It's where maybe I'm ashamed to go to God and to ask him to help us, to help me. And you kind of think, you know, objectively, if your life's going great right now, what in the world would keep me from doing that? But if you've ever really been stuck, you know exactly what it is. In Psalm 40, verse 13, it says, problems far too big for me to solve are piled higher than my head. Meanwhile, my sins, too many to count, have caught up with me, and I'm ashamed even to look up. I'm ashamed even to look up. I mean, have you ever felt that way? Somebody says, go to God and pray about it. And you're like, you don't understand. I've gone to him over and over and over and over. I have asked him for help again and again and again. I've made promises to him again. I've so many unkept promises. So many times I've let him down. This is the same thing I keep praying about, and I keep failing over and over and over. I just can't anymore. I can't go to God and ask him for help. I'm too embarrassed. I'm too ashamed. And if you've ever been there, you kind of get that. But let me just shout out this. You're wrong. And you don't have to listen to Pastor Mike, but listen to Scripture, because Scripture says that there's no sin that you can commit that God can't forgive. I know you want to say, oh, how about the sin against the Holy Spirit? Okay, but that's unbelief, so let's just put that to the side. There's no sin that you can commit that God can't forgive. There's nothing you can do to out-sin his ability to forgive you, to show you grace. So I'll just say, don't let your pride or your guilt keep you from taking this next step, because he desperately wants to forgive you, to release you from the past. That's why they call it good news. That's why they call it a new beginning, a fresh start, being born again, right? It's why it's freedom, that tangible freedom from your past. I know I keep bringing this up, and it's kind of, you probably find it amusing, but there's a point in my life where I was pretty addicted to Madden football. In fact, if I started it again, I would be very addicted to Madden football, right? And I would just play it for hours and hours and hours. I wouldn't eat right. I wouldn't sleep on time. I'd stay way late. I wouldn't talk to my wife, my kids. I mean, all sorts of stuff. And I'd do this for days, and it would affect my life negatively. And I'd do it, and I just couldn't stop. But finally, when I shredded the CD or, you know, got rid of the download or whatever it was, got it off my computer, he'd be just amazed, but I had this complete freedom. I was no longer shackled to this dumb game, right? I was able to eat again and sleep again and hang out with my wife and my kids again and restore those relationships that I had obviously just broken and do all sorts. I was free. And there was this tangible freedom just gave me my life back. But it's more than that. It's the peace that you get from hearing the words, I forgive you. It's the peace that you get from restored relationships. It's that freedom, that peace. Don't let Satan trick you into staying in a guilty spot. Let God forgive you. Run to him. There's other stuff that you put in this stuck soup or stuck salad, right? It's fear would be the next one. And this is where you're afraid of what you might have to give up if you actually gave yourself 100% over to God. I mean, I had to deal with this when I got into ministry, right? I was like, oh my gosh, my life is going to change a lot. What does this mean? And here's one of my favorite stories. There's a guy, he's walking, he's taking a hike, whatever, and he falls off this cliff, and just miraculously, he just grabs out his hand, and he grabs a stick or whatever on the way down that's sticking out of the cliff, and he looks down, there's about 500 feet down, he looks back up, about another 500 feet, and he starts shouting, hey, somebody, is anybody up there? Hey, I need some help, can anybody help me? All of a sudden, he hears God's voice. He goes, I'm here. He says, awesome. And then God says, I need you to hang with me on this. But he said, I need you to trust me for a second. I need you to let go, and I will catch you. God looks back down 500 feet, looks back up, and thinks about it for a second. And he says, hey, is anybody else up there? And I share that story because I think that's so often us, right? So often we use God as a last resort. If we can't figure it out, if we can't solve it, if we can't get to the other side of it, if it's clearly impossible for us, if there's nobody else that can help us fix it, maybe then and then alone we finally cry out to God. I share that just saying that some of you in this room even, you're hanging on to that branch or whatever for dear life, and you're saying to yourself, oh, this isn't that bad. You know, I can handle this. This is all right. And you're shouting out as confidently as you can, no, no, I got this. But here's the question. What are you so afraid will happen if you commit your life to Christ? What are you afraid will happen if you give God the care and control of your life? One of my best friends from high school, we've had a ton of talks, and he's a dear friend of mine. We've had this very conversation. He was pretty honest with me one time. He says, I'm afraid I'm going to turn into a religious nut or even a pastor like you, right? And he was just trying to hit a chord. But then he said this. He's getting honest. He said, listen, I just don't want anybody controlling me. I want to be in charge. And even though I know there's a God out there that loves me, I'm just not ready to give that up. And I started to tell you what I shared with him. I said, buddy, who are you kidding, man? You're being controlled all the time. I said, the cool part is when you give your life over to Christ, you get to at least choose who it is that's controlling you. And when you choose God, you got somebody that's for you and not against you, that has the power to help you change, to overcome, to get through anything. But you're being controlled all the time, controlled by the opinions of other people, controlled by hurts from the past that you can't let go of, that you can't forget, controlled by habits or hang-ups or even the way your parents brought you up, but you're always being controlled by something. Bob Dylan used to say that you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's true, even if it's your own ego. Real freedom, then, is choosing who your master is going to be. So just let me ask you this. Who or what are you letting control your life right now? And that you're afraid to let go of. Who or what are you holding on to and you think, I just can't let go of this in order to give my life 100% to God? Could be a lot of things. Could be a relationship, an ambition. Could be money, a habit, lifestyle, possessions, you name it. But there's usually one thing that keeps you from truly letting go, because in that one area you want control. I'll just share with you, whatever it is, my encouragement today is just this. Give yourself to God. Give him control. Say, here's my life, God. Trust him as a God that loves you, that's invested in you, that cares for you, that has promised to have you as you go through this life, that's working for your good and his glory. And then let him take care of the rest. There's finally a fourth thing that you put in this salad. It's worry. We do this too. Worry keeps us from surrendering our life to the care and control of Christ. And I say that because sometimes I think we just get confused, right? The decision-making process with the problem-solving phase of our life. As an example of this, in 1963, JFK announced publicly that they were going to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. That was his decision. Now, if you were alive at the time, had they solved all the problems in getting a man to the moon at that time? No, they hadn't done that. Not even close. But the truth is, good managers know that you never confuse the decision-making with the problem-solving. Every once in a while, we'll have to do this at staff, right? And somebody will be like, I don't know how in the world we'd ever do that. And say, that's fine, but we're trying to figure out what to do right now. So we're going to focus on what to do, and then we'll try to figure out, you know, if it's possible after that, right? But first, we got to figure out, what is God leading us? What does he want us to do? That's the same in our life. Because if you confuse the decision-making and the problem-solving, you'll never, ever, ever make a decision. You'll never, ever, ever shoot for anything. You have to make the decision first, then solve the problems. Kennedy said, we're going to put a man on the moon. Then he gave to NASA how to figure that out, right? And ultimately, the Christian life is sort of like that. It's a decision followed by a process. It's the same with recovery. It starts with a decision. It starts with something in your head that finally says, okay, I'm going to do it now. Let's go for it. This is the time. I'm going to trust God with something. Let's go do this. Somebody once wrote a book with a title, and I love this phrase because I think it exemplifies exactly what I'm talking about. But it goes like this. If you want to walk on water, at some point you got to get out of the boat. I mean, you think about Peter walking on the water. What was his first step? He actually had to trust God enough to get out of that boat, to trust that the water would hold him. That was even before he took a step. We got to trust him with the more. Love that line because it talks about getting off the sidelines of life and getting into the game. In World War II, the Marines had a definite strategy that they used when they would retake the Pacific from the Japanese. And they used the same strategy on every island, and it worked every single time. First, the Marines would go into the island that had been taken captive, and they would just start bombing it, and they would just pelt it with bombs and grenades and all kinds of explosives. You kind of think shock and awe, right? And that was called the softening up period. And I think that's so often what life does to us, right? We're in the softening up period of our life so often. and all kinds of explosions are going off in our life, and there's shrapnel, and there's fragments, it seems like, going everywhere, and we just start thinking, what I'm doing isn't working, you know? I mean, I'm getting just pelted everywhere. Everywhere I go, I'm getting nailed by this or that, or it's just hard and it's difficult. You're crying out, this isn't working. And finally, you come to a point where you say, I need something besides myself. I need a power greater than me. I need somebody to come in and help me because I'm not doing it, I'm not making it, I'm not enough. And this is what I'll call the softening up period of life, and life is amazing at teaching us this very fact. And it's where we finally cry out, God, I need help. I need more of you in my life. There's too much everything. There's too much stress, too much worry, too much inability for me to fix anything. And I truly think that's one of the greatest prayers you could ever pray. God, help. I don't know what to do with this news that I just got from the doctor. God, help. I have no idea how to make ends meet this month. None. I need you to do something extraordinary because I have no idea. God, help. I don't know what to do with my kids. They're making decisions that are freaking me out. I'm so worried about them. God, help. And God knows exactly what's on our heart, and that cry for help just says, God, I know you're one that cares. I know you're one that sees. I know you're one that can help me right now. I need you. In the second phase, the Marines would come in and establish a beachhead. Maybe it was only 20 yards deep and 200 yards wide, but they would just get a presence on the island. When they established a beachhead, had they completely liberated the whole island? No, they just got a smidge, right? They just gotten in. But it was from there that they began to fight the battles. Sometimes they move 100 yards forward, and sometimes they get pushed back. Sometimes they win the battle, sometimes they lose it. But everybody knew that once they got a beachhead, total liberation of the island was inevitable. It was just a matter of time. And in the history of World War II, once the Marines had landed and established a beachhead, they never lost an island. Again, it was just a matter of time until the whole island was set free. Again, applying this to our life. When you make this next step of just saying, God, I give it all to you. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, my guide, my leader. I want you to just be in control and help me deal with these things as they come. What you're doing is you're allowing God to have a beachhead in your life. Scripture calls it conversion or being born again, but it's when you totally just give yourself over to him. And this just means that God has a presence in your life now and that he's working. Does this mean that everything's perfect all of a sudden? It does not, right? You still got a lot of stuff going on. But it does mean that God is in your life now, that he's got a beachhead, and that for the rest of your life, he'll be setting you free little bit by little bit. But again, it's a process. But the process is he frees you from this sin, and all of a sudden you experience a freedom that you haven't experienced before, and he helps you overcome and reconcile this relationship, and then all of a sudden there's a tangible peace that you haven't experienced in years, and then all of a sudden he heals a disease or a sickness or whatever it is, and all of a sudden you realize you got another 15, 20, 30 years of life, and you're so grateful for what God has just done. He puts people in your life to encourage you. He continues to show up in ways that make this life better. And he promises, I'll keep on doing that. I'll keep on working in you because I care. Truth is, as we go to Scripture, we see that God's constantly calling out to us, telling you how much he cares, how much he loves you, how invested he is in your life, that you're already forgiven, that there's nothing you can do to out-sin his grace, and that he wants to help you. Friends, the reality is not only is he here, but he's able. In Revelation 3, verse 20, it says this. Jesus is talking. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and I will fellowship with him. And then he goes on to say, and when I come in, I will heal. And I will restore. And I will forgive. And I will strengthen. And I will help you overcome. And I will give victory. But you got to let me in. You got to start trusting him with the more. Truth is, God loves you guys so much, and he doesn't want you to be stuck. He hates it when we get stuck, stuck in the sin, stuck in the worry, stuck in the fear. He wants you to be overcomers so that he can accomplish everything that he has purpose for you in this life. So that when you get to heaven, he'll look at you with honesty and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Where you can look back and say, thank you, God, for having me through all the junk and getting me through all the difficulties of this life. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And it's true, the first 3 weeks here has just been about letting go and letting you. But for whatever reason, that's hard, Lord. And we stay stuck because we can't do those simple things. And so today, Lord, we just pray with all of our hearts. First, let's just honor the fact that we got struggles. We're doing stuff even right now that's complicating our life, and we keep doing it even though we know the complication is there. And whether it's fear, whether it's worry, whether it's actual stuff that we're doing, whether it's not letting go of the pet, you name it, Lord, you know what it is. And Father, we just pray that we can give that to you because you're the one that is invested in us. You're the one that cares about us. You are the one that has us and is with us as we go through this life. But Father, in the midst of all this, help us trust you with the more, whatever that more is, that you can give us freedom and peace and strength as we deal with this life. That's our prayer today, that you would be a God that gives us the hope that we need to keep on going. And we pray that in the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen.